If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning as we consider the triumphal entry. Actually, there's several of the Gospels that have this account. Matthew's Gospel I want to use this morning because more than the other accounts, it brings out the Old Testament Scripture as a part of this very special event, the entrance of our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, I'll be reading from the New International Version of Sacred Scripture. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, quote, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, quote, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the inscripturated Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. We ask now that you would supernaturally bring this ancient Word to life in our contemporary situation, and more than that, in our hearts. Convict us, encourage us, instruct us in these few moments before we enjoy communion with you through the Lord's Supper. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Palm Sunday, always a special Sunday in the church. This happens to fall on April 1st this year, which, as you know, in secular circles, I suppose, it's considered April Fool's Day. I'm not much of an April Fool's man. I don't like practical jokes played on me, but I do occasionally like to play one on someone else. Not too long ago, I was at a large church known for their ministries and their outreach, and something got a hold of me. I don't know what it was exactly, but I took a visitor card and I filled in Justin Woodall's name, our youth director. And I said, "Please help me. What must I do to be saved?" And I also put down that I was interested in a pantomime ministry and also a puppet ministry and a number of other things. I left the card there, and sure enough, that church called. They made contact with Justin. And as a good sport, he took it well. I'm hoping that he will not return the favor. You come to Matthew chapter 21. I think it's fitting to see Palm Sunday through the lens of April 1st. Because when you read this passage, it is a passage that is filled with certainty and expectancy about the Lord Jesus, but also mystery and ambiguity. Just like when we merge together the events of Palm Sunday, one of the most important events in biblical history, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah and the King of Israel, entered the city of Jerusalem. It's a serious time. But you'll notice in verse 10 of the passage, after the crowd hails Jesus as to who he is, his identity, the Messiah and the King, they end up saying, "Who is this?" Seems absurd. Seems mysterious. Just as Palm Sunday is falling on April Fool's Day. This passage is filled with certainty and expectancy, also mystery and ambiguity. I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty and expectancy. Matthew is careful to quote the Old Testament scriptures, one of which we read already. Steve read it during the time of the prayer before the offertory, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, Hosanna. We praise you from the house of the Lord. We bless you. There's also a verse in Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which makes it clear through the Old Testament prophet that the king of Israel would come riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And so Jesus, right before the eyes of all those in Jerusalem, the city itself is fulfilling sacred scripture right before their eyes as he comes in on this Palm Sunday. But notice his office too. Scripture is very clear. If you notice in verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you. And then the crowd sang, Hosanna. Jesus was the king. The crowd knew that he was to be hailed as your majesty. That means also by default he was the Messiah, the promised one, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, promised throughout the Old Testament to Jerusalem. And as Messiah, he is the infinite God-man. That is, somehow, some way, he would be a perfect prophet, priest, and king because he was 100% God and 100% man. And no one could figure out that mystery. He was also hailed as the son of David. Look at the latter part of verse 9. The crowds went ahead of him and those that followed behind him. Hosanna to the son of David. They knew who he was. Also, that very word, Hosanna, translated, it means save, exclamation point. Or as some people would say, save us now. Save us now. They wouldn't be saying that to anybody but Messiah. And so when you read verses 1 through 11 of Matthew chapter 21, it is loaded with certainty. In fact, this gospel doesn't mention it, but the other gospels, the parallel gospels, say that the people who were there, the crowds, praised God, saying Hosanna, for the miracles he had done. So not only is Jesus fulfilling Old Testament scripture, not only is he hailed as the king, the Messiah, the son of David, but all those that are laying the branches, as the children did a little while ago, they know that he's done the miracles. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's done those things that only Messiah could do. This passage is bulletproof that Jesus is the Messiah. There is certainty. There is expectancy. Then I have to ask the question, why verse 10? Crowd's always fickle, isn't it? Because just as this passage is bulletproof proof, with certainty and expectancy of Jesus as the Messiah, he doesn't come into town in an orthodox or normal way, does he? Who would picture a king riding in on a donkey? People throwing branches down. I would picture a war horse. You know, the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus will come back on a white horse with all pomp and majesty. Here he is on a donkey. Better still, on a baby donkey, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus' arrival seems totally incompatible with who he is. Why would the king of Israel, David's son, heir to the throne, the Messiah, the mysterious prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18, why would he come to Jerusalem in such a manner? The crowd seems tickled. Why should they acknowledge Jesus? Why should they praise him? Why should they call him the Son of God? That's why the same crowd that has all of this certainty and expectancy of Jesus also has ambiguity and confusion. And so they say in verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? That's a good question. That's a good question. In fact, verse 10, I would say, could summarize a great deal of evangelicalism in our world. Most people in America know who Jesus is. We know about his miracles. We know about his life. We know about his claims. We know about his influence. Christianity's had more of an impact on Western civilization than any other religion, any other movement, any other person. So we know with certainty who Jesus is. We know that intellectually. But why the ambiguity? Why would people with such certainty, with so much evidence, say, who is this? I don't think it was a matter of identity. Because we later on find out that even in verse 11, they tell him his name, and we move on through the chapter, and Jesus ends up getting crucified. Why? If he was the King of Israel, if he was the Messiah, even if people had some degree of ignorance, which is hard to do in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, why would they crucify him? Well, we find out later it was all according to God's plan. Find out later that Jesus came to save, not from Rome, but from sin. Palm Sunday is the beginning of the end. Jesus' life would be yielded up as a sacrifice for sin. Why did he come to Jerusalem in such a way? Because he wanted to make it clear that the problem really wasn't Rome, their domination, their soldiers. The problem is the human heart. That our sin must be dealt with. I don't know about you, but when I look at the landscape of evangelicalism in America, I see a lot of folks, and as a pastor, I talk to a lot of folks who say, I need Jesus to save me. When I ask from what, I get a laundry list of things. Save me from my hassles. Save me from my bad marriage. Save me from my hurts. Save me from a job transfer. Save me from failed dreams. Save me from financial trouble. So when I look at that verse in verse 10, it's not a matter really of ignorance. It's more a matter of faith. Who is this? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? I can grow up in a church and I can take the sacrament, I can hear sermons and go to Bible lessons and attend youth group and still not know who Jesus Christ is. You can have an intellectual assent and still not know who Jesus Christ is. It is by faith that confusion becomes conviction. Faith. Faith is trust. It's not a leap in the dark. It involves knowledge. It involves assent. It involves transfer of your dependency. And that's what Jesus Christ asks us to do, to depend upon Him. To trust Him as Lord and Savior. One of our young people, Yesenia Perez, went on vacation a while back, brought back a bookmark. It's a good bookmark for me. It says, faith, at the bottom of that, faith. And I put that in my Bible, and every time I turn to it, I realize that the Christian life is lived by faith. It is by faith that my confusion about Jesus, I can read about Him, I can know about Him, it is by faith that my confusion turns to conviction. That Jesus becomes more than a historical religious teacher or a great ethical healer. He becomes my Savior. And I have a relationship with Him by faith. But that's the transfer. I can know all about Jesus, I can study Christian history, but until I put my faith in Him, until I trust Him, until a relationship is inaugurated with Jesus who is alive, I'm not a Christian. And that's the difference between a Christian and a pagan. Who is this Jesus? Is this a great teacher, faith healer, or is He more? Now that begs the question. Jesus is alive. And if He's alive, which we believe, He wants a relationship with you. A personal relationship. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew it says, "Come to Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know why Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey? I believe because it was a beast of burden. That He wanted to make it clear, not only audibly, but also visibly, that the reason that He was coming was to take our burden of sin away. That's the heaviest thing, man. Think about it this week. The big issue is not really what you make on the test. It's not really whether or not your relationships stay intact. It is not whether or not you get a raise or you lose your job. The real issue is that when you wake up tomorrow morning and you face the week, that you know that you know that you sure enough know, as the old black preacher used to say, that my God is real, that His Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for my sin, and I live one day at a time by faith, trusting in Him. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. It's a visible, tangible demonstration of faith. Jesus says, come to me. Have you come to Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you feeding that relationship by reading the Word and by praying and talking with Him? I went to see a young lady yesterday to speak to her. I walked inside of this location where I was talking, and I wanted to tell something about Christ to this young lady. And I'd finished the work day, and I'd realized when I got into the building that I had a shirt on that said Seminole Presbyterian. That's the last thing I wanted to be wearing at that time. Because I didn't want to advertise the church. What I wanted to get there, or what I wanted her to get out of the conversation, was not something printed on a shirt, but something printed on a heart. First and foremost, I would hope that she would see a changed life in me. And there's still a lot of changing to do. Jesus says, come to me. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then your confusion will turn to conviction. You have a relationship with Him, do you? Do you know the Lord Jesus in a personal relationship? Trust. Faith. Now that also means He's your Messiah. He wants to save you from sin. Jesus did not come simply to give you 7 steps to a better marriage. He did not come to give you 5 steps to raising children. He did not come to help you primarily balance your checkbook or figure out your financial future. He came to save you from your sin. He came to save me from my sin. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I get up in the morning and mourn over what I am and what I am not. I'm not the man I should be, but I'm growing. The things I've done that I wish I hadn't done and said and thought, but I'm forgiven. Day by day, the Lord Jesus is involved in changing me because I want to acknowledge my sin. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Christianity is all about, the forgiveness of sin. That's why Jesus came. So He wants a relationship with us if we believe He is the Son of God. He wants us to repent, that is, acknowledge our sin, turn away from it, and keep on turning away. But He also wants us to submit to Him as Lord, follow Him as a king. Because He is a king. There's no room for another religion. There's no room for another Savior. Somebody said that to me the other day. You Christians, you're the most bigoted people on the face of the planet. How in the world can you follow somebody who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. And I looked at the person, I said, because it's true. Jesus would be a liar if He said anything less. He is the only way. It is exclusive. It is narrow. It is bigoted because it is true. And that's why we go out and die daily to tell the world a very difficult message that is very offensive in this pluralistic society that we live in where everybody has their own truth. Jesus says, I'm the only way. I am Lord. Therefore, we ought to give ourselves to Him in a relationship. Repent of our sin and follow Him in obedience. And folks, that includes the church. Why do we have the church? Because we need relationships. I'm spending more time out of the office at Starbucks and Panera Bread. Why? Because we need a family. That's how we develop as Christians. Not through sermons. You think this is going to get it done? Forget it. Sermons are good. The preaching of the Word of God is foolishness that God uses to grow us and to call in the elect. But I'll tell you something. It's Monday through Saturday where you hit the streets and your life is either a testimony of the truth and the veracity of Christianity, or the fact that it's just some phony nonsense amongst the plethora of all the other religious junk that is out there. Which is it? You know all about Jesus. Certain. And yet confused. I invite you today to clear up the ambiguity. Clear up the mystery. There are many things that will remain mysterious. But knowing Jesus Christ is simple and profound. But it's the very first thing to have a personal relationship with Him by faith and repentance. that God wants, so that you can celebrate Easter this year, not by saying, "Who is this?" but by saying, "I know who this is. I know because Scripture says He's the Son of God. I know because He's the King of Israel, but more than that, He is the King in my heart, and I don't make a step without consulting Him first." I interviewed the Buddha Singh family from Trinidad yesterday for church membership. I love what the girl said. "Daddy taught us, whether they're driving in the car, walking down the street, stop and talk to Jesus. He's alive. He's real. You want to be a better parent? Stop and talk to Jesus. A better dad, a better mom, better anything. Don't make a move till you stop, talk to Jesus." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the risen Christ. Lord, as we look this morning at Palm Sunday, we bless You and praise You for the gift, the offering of the body and blood of Jesus, first for sin. Lord, we thank You for all this week signifies, and for the cross where our Lord gave Himself for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might have a personal relationship with the living God. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Bless us in a special way as we sing and as we take the elements by faith and enjoy rich fellowship and communion with You. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.